Good morning. Glad you're here joining us this morning. And got kind of a busy morning, but that's okay. We're going to partake in communion today, and we'll close the service with that. But before we get to that, we're going to be back in the book of Colossians today. I want to just take a second to recap where we've been in the book of Colossians so far. It's been a while. It's been spread out a bit. So I just kind of want to draw us back in, kind of set the stage, if you say, where we're going to be heading. So we've studied Colossians. We've studied that Paul is writing to the Colossian church. He's in prison as he's preparing this message and sending this message. He knows what's going on in the Colossians church. He knows the situation there. He knows it's a strong church. It's a well-established church. It's under good leadership. But he also knows there's some tough things going on there at the same time. Some heresy has kind of slid into the church. So he's trying to do some correcting of that also. So we've set kind of the stage. We've talked about Jesus and who he is and his supremacy. We've learned about who we are in Christ. You know, the four big questions that we answered. We've talked about suffering for Christ's sake as Paul went through his suffering in prison and in his ministry. So we've been through all of that so far, which that brought us up to Holy Week and into Easter. And friends, the tomb is still empty. Amen? A friend, it's still empty. So we can't leave that out. That we have to be focused and concentrating on that. We talked about Jesus and having Jesus on his terms and not ours, as Jim's been leading us through the last few weeks. Which brings us up to today, Colossians. We're going to finish up chapter 1 today. Chapter 1, 28 and 29 are the two verses we're going to go through. Two short verses. The title of today's message is Him We Preach. Him We Preach. So that's the topic Paul brings us today in Colossians. We preach Jesus, amen? Amen. I guess we can go to communion. That was pretty easy. We preach Jesus. No, we're not getting off that easy. We got a lot to discuss. There's more to unpack, and we preach him. I think, as myself up here, why do we preach? Why do we do this on a Sunday morning? Who do we preach to? What's our audience? What's the point? Why do we come to church on Sunday morning? Is there a method to what we preach and what we do every Sunday morning? Or is this just something that men have put together? Is there a method to what we're doing? I hope to answer some of these questions today, and some of the answers might surprise you. I'm going to borrow from a pastor by the name of S.M. Lockridge this morning. You may have heard of him. He has a famous sermon. It's called That's My King. If you Google it, it'll come up. It's a fabulous message. In that message, he explains that there's four things a sermon should accomplish. Each and every Sunday morning, it should accomplish these four things. These are his thoughts. Number one. A sermon should stretch your mind, right? It should inform you, instruct you. You should learn from it. Number two, a sermon should tan your hide. It should correct you. It should redirect you, right? Number three, a sermon should warm your heart. It should inspire you. And number four, it should provoke your will. It should move you in the direction what the Lord would have you to do. Each and every Sunday, a message should accomplish them four things. Amen? I believe he's right. I believe with what he says. However, I think there's more to it. Do we preach to evangelize the lost? Or do we preach to strengthen the flock? Do we use a conversational approach? Should we just come up here and tell stories of our life, our experience, stories of the Bible? Or maybe Sunday morning could be a self-help lesson or a psychology lesson. I think there's a spot for all of that to fit in there. But specifically, what should we be doing? So Lockridge can only take us so far. We must go to Scripture to see what the Bible prescribes a Sunday morning and what this looks like up here. So Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Two short verses, but there's a lot in there. We preach Christ with love. That's our method. Paul gives us instructions on what a Sunday morning should look like. Free Methodism was founded on methods. That's where the name comes from. We were methodological in our approach. So, that being said, we welcome and invite the Holy Spirit to come in on a Sunday morning and to lead and to guide us. But as we're doing that, we preach Jesus Christ. And then he works through all that. Today in the Church of America, we've tried all kinds of schemes to bring people to church. But the Bible prescribes a method. And we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's our message. That's what we preach. We are to gather together in person whenever possible. We are to serve one another with our God-given gifts and our talents. We are not consumers. Nope, we are servants. We are to serve the Lord, serve each other. We break bread with one another. We're going to do that this morning. We fellowship with one another. We take time to go up in the fellowship hall and visit and build relationships. We're called to do that. Right? We live peaceably with one another, giving grace and mercy and love to each other. And this isn't my opinion. This is what the scripture says. It says we should continue to do this. As pastors, we're not called to draw a big crowd on Sunday morning using the methods of the world. Frankly, we can't compete. We can't compete with that method. If I just try to bring you in on what the world uses to bring people in, the result, we've seen it. It's the seeker-sensitive movement. It doesn't work. People come in the front door, they see we don't look or act like the world, and then out the back door they go. We can't hold them here. We might be able to get them through the front door, but they'll never stay. We'll never stay if we use their methods. And there's a reason for that. The world is outward focused. Right? Or excuse me, the world is inward focused. They're focused on their goals, their self, their gain. What's in it for me? And that's okay. That's what they're doing, right? But we aren't that. That's not us. The church is outward focused, right? We're out for God's glory. We're out for building his kingdom. We're out for serving one another, loving one another, right? We're called to help one another and give grace and mercy to each other. So if we're focused on others, we can't compete because our resources don't stay here and we don't pour our resources into ourselves. We send them out. We continue to send them out. So that gives us a disadvantage to be able to compete on their level. We can't do it. But here's the other side. They can't compete on our level. They can't. They don't have what we have to offer. They can't do it. They can't offer the hope we can offer. They can't offer the peace or the love or the joy or in them tough times that a lot of us get in or some of are currently in right now. The world doesn't have Jesus. We do. And we preach that and we proclaim that message. That's where our power comes from. Verse 28 says, we preach him. We preach Jesus. We preach the gospel. We use the Bible, the New and the Old Testament. We leave nothing out. It's all in there for a reason. And we preach this to every man. And our method is to warn every man, teach every man, and mature every man. Right? Think of it this way. We're warning, teaching, and presenting all in love and grace every Sunday. That's what we do. I don't run around town asking everyone what they would like church to be or what they think church should be. Nope, we preach Jesus Christ. Sunday in, Sunday out. We preach Jesus. First, we teach who he is. Second, what he has done. Third, what he is currently doing. And fourth, that he's coming back. Right? We teach the entirety of the message. Well, you might think, well, times were different back then for Paul. You might think, well, he didn't know his crowd real well. But the fact was, he knew his crowd. He knew his crowd very well. And he knew that Jesus Christ was just crucified. The Jews and the Greeks hated the Jesus crucified message. In fact, they couldn't stand it. So what did Paul do? Well, he watered down the message, right? He took the sharp edges off. He made it pleasing to the ears and easy to listen to, right? That's what Paul did? No, absolutely not. He preached Jesus Christ crucified everywhere he went. He's in prison writing this letter because he's doing that, right? And look at what happened to the church. It blew up. his evangelistical method back then, just the church exploded as he continued to preach Christ and him crucified, and eventually it cost him his life. But he never backed down. He never let go of the message. So we come to this head knowledge that no one can do what Jesus did, right? We recognize that. We recognize only Jesus could accomplish what he accomplished on the cross. So then when we come to that point, then through the work of the Holy Spirit and God's love and grace in our hearts become unveiled. Just like Pastor Jim was telling us on Good Friday, we are opened up to the good news. We surrender to Christ. Okay? That all happens. And then think about it this way. Where else in your world will people hear the message of Christ proclaimed? Most likely they won't. The people that won't come and join us on a Sunday morning, they'll hear it through you. They'll see it through your lives and your actions and your demeanor. It'll all reflect Christ. We proclaim truth without shame in hopes to provoke all of you to go do the same. That's what us pastors are called to do, to continue to build and encourage and shepherd the flock to send you out to continue to pass on that wonderful message. You might be thinking, well, wait a minute, Casey, I'm not called to be an evangelist. Okay, you might not be, but every single one of you that called Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior has a message, has a story, has a point in your life where Jesus touched your heart. And that's all you got to do. You just have to bring that to them. You have to share that. You have to bring that message and just speak to them. Invite them to church. Jesus explains to us in Matthew 10, we're going to take just a minute and jump over to Matthew 10. He explains to us that we should fear God and confess Christ before men. Matthew 10, 27, he explains that to us. It reads, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in your ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. But rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows." And then it goes on to say in verse 32, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father." Now, I know there's a little deeper meaning to all that, but the idea is there. We should be willing and able to confess Jesus and the truth that lies within us. We should have it hidden in our hearts and be able to send it out there. And I can't ask you to do that unless I'm willing to preach Christ, to warn you, to teach you, and to present you. And I'm certainly willing to do that. So let's unpack what this looks like today. Him we preach. We proclaim the completed work of Christ. His eternality from before birth to birth, through his life, through his ministry, to death, and then he's coming back. We preach it all, the whole spectrum. We leave nothing out. The virgin birth, we don't leave that out. We don't hide that. We glorify that. His sinless ministry. I've heard pastors say and other commentaries say that that's the greatest miracle Jesus ever performed, to go through his entire life never once sinning. I agree with them. His love for all people to come to know him. He warns us of everlasting damnation of those who reject him. Jesus' humility to lay his life down at the cross. The power and work of the resurrection. What is he accomplishing now in heaven as he's moving through his church and building his church? And with all certainty, he will return. We don't know when. We don't know the day. We're just called to be prepared. We're called to be ready for that day. Him we preach. There is no other name under heaven which can save. Amen. There's no other name. So, we warn every man. This is the tan your hide part. We are not here to tickle ears. We are called to admonish, to correct, to discipline, and to instruct. We desire to impart understanding. to redirect or change of mind, or in other words, to be called to repentance, right? We use the word repentance quite a bit. Let's just put an illustration so it can stick with us. What is repentance? Okay? So, we're going to go on a road trip. I'm driving. You're coming with me. We're in Bismarck, North Dakota. We desire to go to Glacier National Park, Montana. That's west. Okay? We get in the car. We get ready to go. We take off. You fall asleep because, well, that happens in North Dakota when you're driving. You wake up a few hours later and you see a sign that says, "Welcome to Fargo." You look at Casey because he's driving. You said, "What gives? I thought we were going to the mountains." I say, "I'm sorry. I'm truly sorry. I guess I went the wrong direction." So you forgive me. And we keep on going. And the next sign you says, "Welcome to Detroit Lakes." Did I repent? No, I didn't. I just said I was sorry. A true repentance is we would have turned around and we would have went the complete other direction. That is repentance. That's what we're called to do. You must go in a different way if you're going to truly repent. Friends, church was never meant to be easy. That's not why we gather here on Sunday morning, for a nice, easy, comfortable setting. And I can prove it, because if you go to a church setting in another country, they don't have what we have. They don't have walls and windows and air conditioning and cushy chairs and a coffee bar. They don't have any of that. But they have the Lord Jesus Christ and they're preaching and proclaiming him. And it's not comfortable. They sit there for 4 hours in the heat or the cold or the wind or whatever. They may not have instruments or electronics. It makes no difference. But they have Christ and they proclaim him every Sunday, and they're building each other and strengthening each other and loving each other, and it's powerful. Church was never meant to be comfortable. Now, I'm not saying we should tear our walls down, turn off the air conditioning, and get rid of the comfy chairs. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying in this atmosphere, we still need to have him number one. We still need to preach Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what we have to do. It's not meant to be comfortable. We need to grow one another, correct one another, encourage one another, all towards living in holiness. We are to glorify God in everything that we do. We are to pray and love for one another, to live peaceably, to be forgiving one another. We all have a family. We all know what a family setting looks like. It's not always peaceful. There's struggles. There's challenges. You get your temper up once in a while, right? But through all that, we grow. We grow tighter and knit tighter together. And we can praise God for that. The church body is no different. We continue to do that. Moving forward, we teach every man. We teach him. This is to impart wisdom, to stretch our minds, to learn doctrine. We need Jesus to change our hearts, of course, but Christianity is not an empty your mind religion, right? We're not called to do that. We are to grow in understanding continually. This book is deep and rich, and nobody's got the whole thing figured out. We continue to learn and grow in it. We must. We're called to do it. Love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Don't leave out the mind part. It's important. We need to continue to grow and to learn. And we do all this with wisdom. We preach with wisdom. We warn with wisdom. We teach with wisdom. That's in our Sunday schools, in our Sunday school, in our Bible studies. All this happens in wisdom. Where does this wisdom come from? Well, from Jesus. It comes from the Bible. It comes from the Holy Spirit moving in our lives each and every day. That also aligns with Scripture. And then God's living word is where the wisdom is found. So for that reason, we preach this book. What does it look like in our everyday lives? Where's the practicality in this as we go out from here? Well, we live in such a way that people see Jesus in us. Everything that we're doing. If you're a doctor, Jesus should guide your ethics and your belief on what human life is and what the value of human life is. If you're in sales, you should be above reproach, glorifying Christ in every transaction. There should be nothing shady going on. You should be doing everything with him in mind. The way you pay your taxes, paying unto Caesar, should all be done with Christ in mind. Kids, the way you honor your parents and love your parents, all with Christ in mind. Wives, loving your husbands and praying for him, encouraging him. Fathers, willing to lay down your life for your wife and your kids as Jesus did the church. This should guide the way you spend your time. This should guide the way you spend your money. This should guide the music you listen to, the movies you watch, the entertainment you partake in, the concerts you'll go to and won't go to. This should, everything in your life should be accompanied by where you are with Christ. The stores you will visit and the stores you will not visit should all be dictated. This is the practicality. This is what it looks like in everyday life. Now there's some extremes here. There's some ditches you can fall into. We're not called to boycott every single store that doesn't align perfectly with our belief system. That's not what we need to be in them places too. Now you can dictate. Each one has a conscience. You let that guide that. That's fine. But Jesus did spend time with the tax collectors. On the other side, the other ditch, spending Friday night sitting in the bar, waiting for somebody to ask you about Jesus might also be dangerous. So there is a happy medium in there. I can't tell you where that is for you. That's up for you and the Lord and the Spirit and your conscience to guide, right? I can't point at you and say, you need to be here, you need to be there. No, that's up to you to figure out. We all have God-given gifts, right? And we are to use them for His glory wherever He has us. It's a fabulous thing. That's what strengthens and builds the body. It's just a wonderful thing. So use your gifts wherever God has you and use them to all to His glory. Continuing on, verse 29. To this end, I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. Short verse, but there's a lot in there too. It's this idea or this language of laboring, striving, working. It's the language of agony, conflict, and struggle. It's basically compared to a soldier at war or preparing for a battle or an athlete preparing for a fight or a race. That's the language that's going on in this verse. Ministry is hard work. And any one of you and all of you that participate in ministry knows that. It's hard work spiritually, emotionally, and physically. You've all felt this. The more you work to advance the kingdom of God, the more you feel the enemy push back to stop your process, right? You've all felt that. It's the language of this supernatural warfare or battle going on behind the scenes. It's going on constantly. It's this complete, this constant struggle. It doesn't even sound all that pleasant, right? It doesn't sound like, awesome, please sign me up for this. I want to participate in that. But that's what's really going on. But here's the beauty, and it truly is wonderful. We can't do it without Him working in us. We use His strength to accomplish His will. This is the power of the Holy Spirit working in us supernaturally. There's many of mysteries in the faith, and this is one of them. So basically, on one hand, we empty ourselves in all humility to know that we can't accomplish anything. So that's our stance, complete humility. We can't do it. And then on that same, as we're doing that, on the other hand, God is working through us in mighty ways to accomplish more than we could ever imagine. Right? That's what's going on. That's what the whole memorial series was, the Memorial Stone series. That's was laying your life down, see, I can't do this. I'm not equipped. But then God comes and works through the whole thing anyways and does more than you ever imagined. It's a tough concept to explain, but once you experience, you can't deny the power in it. It's so powerful, and that's the beauty of it. Him we preach. It comes with one last warning that we must consider. I consider it every week. This warning is directed to those who preach the name of Jesus. It doesn't matter if you're leading a Sunday school class or if you're leading a Bible study or if you're doing wherever you are in ministry. If you're proclaiming that name of Christ, it comes with a warning. And it's in James chapter 3. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive a stricter judgment. See, then it goes on and talks about the tongue. And it talks about the power of the tongue, how you can edify and build, but at the same time you can tear down and destroy. Right? There's also a symbolism. It's kind of like a surgeon with a scalpel. It's a small tool. It can save lives or it can destroy lives in that hand of that surgeon, depending on how they're using it. It's that same warning, that same idea. So Him We Preach comes with a very real warning to us who preach the name of Jesus. I take this very seriously. And that warning is on my mind and on my heart. Every message I type and speak. I'm not saying I'm without error, because I will err at times, but that's always on my heart. And may I always take it very seriously and never take it lightly. And may God have the glory in all of that. There's one more thing I want to mention that I think goes along with this message today. We had Teen Challenge here last Sunday. We got to worship with them and spend time with them. And I think we come to encourage them, but at the flip side, I think they end up building up and encouraging us just as much, if not more. But I got to experience that last Sunday, and then this Thursday, we had the gala in Brainerd. Well over 700 people there to encourage and to build up and to listen to the testimony and the song and the vision of Teen Challenge. And Sam mentioned two things at that gala that I think are powerful. The first one is, he said, of all these men that are here, there's like 60 men up on stage. Of every one of them that are up there, they have a sphere of about 15 other intimate people in their lives that get ministered through that same ministry. So as that one person is intensely in that 13-month program, it's spreading out to at least 15 more people, to each one of them, spreading that wonderful, powerful noon of Christ. That's just a powerful thing. I thought that was great, because they're preaching Christ at Teen Challenge, and then that is spreading out, and there's a ripple effect. Two, the second thing he said, he believes in the ministry of Teen Challenge, of all the men that are trying to overcome addiction, are in this intensive Christ-focused group for 13 months. He believes that's going to be the next generation of pastors, preachers, missionaries, evangelists. They're going to spread out. And I find that to be very powerful. He says it's not going to come from our schools. It's not going to come probably even from our churches, because a lot of churches have watered the message of Jesus Christ down. They haven't at Teen Challenge. They are proclaiming the name of Jesus every day. They're praying. They're worshiping. They're just coming together as a body. They're strengthening one another. And that's going to send these men out to do amazing things for the gospel. And I truly believe that's true because of who they're preaching, because of their message. They preach Christ, right? And that's where the power is going to come from. And that's what we do. And that's what we're called to do each and every Sunday. Well, I'm looking at the clock. We're going to shift gears to communion. If we look in the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11, we have another warning looking towards communion. It says this, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." So let's just take a minute. Let's take a minute in silent prayer. Let's take a minute to examine our hearts, to confess, to repent, to pray, to just spend some time with the Lord. And then we'll go to the Lord of prayer corporately. Do you trust Him, friends? Do you trust Jesus in everything? Everything we do, everything He has you, wherever He sends you, trust in Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for this joining corporately to break bread in communion this morning, Lord, to reflect and think about what You've done on the cross for each and every one of us, that Your arms are open wide, welcoming everyone in to Your grace and mercy and love. Lord, we're thankful for that. Lord, be with each and every folks as they go out from here today, wherever You'd have them. Just move in their life. Be a part of everything they do. We love You, Lord Jesus. We pray all this in Your holy and precious name. Amen.